Thanks for listening to the Norton Young Adult Podcast. We're wrapping up our conversation on the Book of Jonah, and we hope you find it helpful and encouraging. All right, enjoy.
All right, if you got a Bible, open it up to Jonah chapter 4. You're coming on a unique week, so if this is your first time joining us or haven't been back in a little bit, let me kind of clue you in. We have been through a series of the book of Jonah, the story of Jonah. And so maybe you're familiar with it a little bit. Maybe you remember it growing up as a kid. You're like, oh, there's something about a whale in there, right? And so we've been walking through the story of Jonah together. And this is our final week. So if you're like, man, how do I catch up on that? You can go to the podcast, check some of that out, and see what we've been talking through in some of this, right? But it's been a powerful, if I could just say this, Pastor Garrett came last week and got the chance to just kind of share with some of you guys just some stuff that's in the book of Jonah that is quite honestly powerful and pertinent for our lives today, right? And I just want to say this, if you're new with us, I'm so glad you're here, okay? So if you're coming this week, you're checking it out, and you're like, oh man, I'm not sure, I feel like I'm out of loop. I'm glad you're here tonight. You came on a good week because we have food. We don't do it like that every time, but I don't know, man. It's got a wicked smell in here. I don't know if you noticed that, but it just kind of hangs right here, right? So that smell is there for us to just enjoy all evening long. So as we jump into the final week, Old Testament book of Jonah, hopefully that gave you enough time to turn there. Jonah, what we said is this, Jonah is comedy gold. I want you to know that. Jonah's comedy gold. And the reason it's comedy gold, it's like Hebrew comedy gold, okay? That's what I mean by that, is Jonah is this written in kind of this satire type way. It's written with irony and exaggeration and humor to get you laughing, laughing, laughing until all of a sudden it kind of hits you with a left hook of a gut punch that kind of hits you in the stomach, right? And this little short book packs in a powerful story about the man of God who runs from God, right? He runs away, not just a little bit, he runs halfway across the world, the known world at that time. He wants to get to the very end of the earth, right? And the man of God, he runs from God, he's swallowed by a great fish, which we said this, don't get caught up on the fish, right? If it's a metaphor, that's great. If it's a literal fish and God performs a miracle in that moment, wonderful, right? It's the story's not really about a fish. It's about Jonah. And Jonah finds himself in a fish and he's at the very bottom, right? He's at the bottom of the ocean in the belly of a fish. And he's like, how in the world did I get here? Finally, my favorite commandment in all of scripture, the fish, God tells, do you know what he tells him? He says, upeth, chucketh, right? He just like says, spit him out, right? Like it's my favorite command in all of scripture. You're like, he just spits Jonah out on the beach, this fish, right? And God commands Jonah a second time to go to Nineveh. In his grace and his mercy, he's got a second chance. He says, go to Nineveh. Jonah, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Remember? The Ninevites, if you're familiar at all, is the capital of Assyria, which is the Assyrian Empire at the time. It's Israel's greatest enemy and greatest threat at this time. They're known for their innovative and intensively ruthless, inhumane, monstrous acts of torture and killings, right? And this is what we looked at last week. Jonah chapter 2. Verse 8, it says this, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, right? And this is what we said, that the city of Nineveh, right, they were big into idol worship. They were big into idol worship, but what we found is that even Jonah had idols in his own heart, right? But when God's grace hits a heart, the city of Nineveh responds radically. In that moment. Did you see that? Like God's grace. If you read the story, which I encourage you to do, if you haven't been reading it kind of with us, read Jonah chapter 3. It's 10 verses long. And what you'll find is like Jonah comes in, he preaches this half-hearted, apathetic, kind of fire and brimstone type message. All right, check this out. In Jonah 3, he says this to them. He says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's 7 words in English. It's 5 words in Hebrew. Okay? He preaches a 5-word sermon, a 5-word message, and guess what happens? The city goes into revival. Like God just moves among them in this miraculous type way. And he's this half-hearted, apathetic preacher that really seems unconcerned about them. It's like me going to Las Vegas, buying a plane ticket, and just going, guys, in about a month, you're going to hell. And you're like, is that it? Is that all? Yeah, that's it. That's all Scripture gives. And it's all of a sudden the city breaks out in revival and believes in God. So much so that I want you to see this. Even the animals repent, which is to give you kind of the humor, the satire. You're like, man, God moved so much that not just the people repented, even the animals, even my dog's going to heaven, people, right? Like all of a sudden, then chapter 3 ends, and it ends this way. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, the city of Nineveh, he relented, and he did not bring calamity on them, and the destruction he had threatened was done, right? And you expect the story in chapter 4 to go, and they all lived happily ever. Yeah, come on now. Come on, help me out here. They all lived happily ever after, right? The preacher, he knocked it out of the park. Apparently, the city gets saved. Crisis averted. High fives all around. You expect the movie to end right there. I picture it kind of like the Avengers. You familiar with that? The first Avengers, the best one, where they like save the city from all these aliens that were coming in. And what's Tony Stark? He's like, you guys want to go for shawarma? Like, I'm not even sure what that is, but I just imagine like the movie should end at the end credit roll where they're just sitting there eating shawarma and going, not bad. Right? Like, that's how you expect Jonah to end. And yet, that's not exactly how it plays out, because it begins in chapter 4. And we're going to just look at this all the way through tonight. But Jonah, to this, it seemed very wrong. And he became angry. And that word, angry, like, imagine this. Just try and get this. Like, if I spoke, or you spoke, like, just imagine you went to your job tomorrow, and, like, you not only killed it, like, you, like, I don't know if you sell cars or whatever, just imagine you sold cars to an entire town. Like, your boss would be pretty thrilled, right? Like, preachers, this is every preacher's dream. And this guy, he goes, speaks 5 words, which that's not going to be how long my sermon is tonight, but he's preached 5 words. Revival happens, and he gets angry. And it's not just angry. The Hebrews literally, like, he was hot. He was fuming. His blood was boiling. He was out of control, upset. Why? Makes me ask why. Because he felt like there had been injustice that had taken place. Like, God didn't deal with that situation right. Like, God got this situation wrong. Like, if I were God, I would have done this one different. Maybe you can relate to Jonah, I don't know. But Jonah goes on in verse 2, it says that he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home, when I was back at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish, by running to the end of the world, right? I knew that you were gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Can you hear Jonah in his sarcastic undertones? Can you hear him in his frustration? He's like, I knew that you were God who's compassionate, right? Who loves others, who's gracious. It's like he's so frustrated. And do you remember where Jonah was at 2 chapters ago? Remember where he's at? At the bottom of the sea. He was fish food is what he was. He was fish food. He was dead in the deep. And he probably, I imagine, still smells like fish. He's probably still got seaweed in his ears, right? It's just like he still has this stench about him. And yet, it was because of God's persistent, radical, extravagant, extreme grace and love for Jonah that God said to the fish, spit him out. And Jonah, he's looking at God's grace and going, that's great when it's for me, right? But watch what he's not seeing. Look, he kind of mocks God, sarcastic undertones, frustrated. And then he says, now, Lord, take away my life. For it's better for me to die than to live. Like, picture this. Like, he's talking with God. A city just broke out in revival. He begged for his life at the belly of a fish. And yet now he wants to die. Now he's like, God, I'm done. I can't do it anymore. If I were God, which we're all glad I'm not, but if I were God, I'd be like, yes, for it. You get it, right? Like, you're going to die. That'd be the way I'd do it. But God, look what he does in his grace. Look at what he does. He asks him a question. It's a probing question. It's a question I think he might be asking you and I tonight. And he goes, but the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? You know, some of us are in here and we're quite angry. If you're honest tonight, maybe you're angry at God. You think you could write the better story. Because what's interesting is he's asking Jonah, the one who ran from God, put other people in danger, neglected the city to hear from God. That Jonah is angry. And God goes, is it right for you to be? Watch what Jonah does. He goes into a corner and pouts, which I know you never do, but this is what Jonah does. Jonah, verse 5, goes on to say, he'd gone out, sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. I mean, Jonah, I got two boys, and he's acting like both of them. Like, my boys, they get upset about something. That's like, go over here and throw a little fit, right? He's got like this two-year-old tantrum that he's throwing. He's like, I'm just going to build a little shelter and sit up here. And you're like, come on, Jonah. Come on. Come on, man. Don't you see what God has done here? Don't you see that this story is so much bigger than you? Don't you see? Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? And yet this is exactly what so many of us do, because here's the thing. Jonah was angry. Why? Because that city had wronged him. The city, his greatest enemy had given him hurts, had given him cuts, had given him bruises. And I imagine that, honestly, if we're honest in here, that some of you have been hurt deeply by people. And the story of Jonah, the reason it rubs you the wrong way is because it feels like God just kind of lets people off the hook. God lets people off the hook. If you do a bunch of bad things or you hurt a lot of people, you're telling me, Ethan, that God will just let people off the hook? Do you know the things that they said? It's unthinkable what people have said to me. It's unthinkable or unimaginable what they've done to me, what they took from me. And you want me to just let him off the hook? Jonah's in this moment, and he's feeling nothing but pain, betrayal, and hatred. And Jonah, I just imagine he walked into that town still smelling like fish vomit, and I bet you people noticed. I bet you people said some things, right? Imagine they were poking fun, but not only that, they realized he's an Israelite. He's not even one of them. I bet you they had some things to say about him. I bet you there were some names that were called to him that weren't just like playground type names, right? But like real names that had real hurts to him. I don't know about you, but I wonder if some of Jonah's friends had gotten killed by some Ninevites before. I wonder if maybe, I don't know, we don't know this, but I wonder if his family had been killed, murdered. I wonder if the Ninevites had stole something. Can you imagine what he's feeling? I would be angry too, because these are the worst of his enemies. These are the worst of the worst. And I just imagine Jonah just trying to get his head around it. God, don't you see what they've done to me? Don't you understand the kind of treatment that they've done to me? Like, are you okay with people being abused? The violence they use, the evil, the hurt that they've caused. God, aren't you going to destroy them? And God's like, just like I should have destroyed you when you were my enemy and ran from me. Just like I should have destroyed you at the bottom of the sea. And Jonah's like, well, yeah, but that's completely different. That's completely different, right? Can you hear him? He kind of justifies it. He's like, well, I'm a prophet. Come on, I'm your guy. I knew you weren't going to kill me. Like, I'm your guy. Or I imagine him being like, I'm your chosen people. I'm an Israelite. You, like, love me. Like, and all I did was run. I didn't, like, do what they did. So what's he do? He's infuriated. He throws his hands up at God, and he builds a shelter. And he sits there, and he waits for God to do something. Maybe that's where some of you are at tonight. You're, like, mad at God. You're frustrated. because it feels like the people who've hurt you have gotten ahead, or it feels like they've gotten off the hook, or they've received grace, and some of you have been deeply hurt, and you feel injustice about it. Like you could have done it better. You could have wrote a better story, and you're sitting in a shelter, so to speak, wishing and waiting evil upon your enemies and for God to do something. Can I ask you, are you stuck in the shelters? Are you stuck sitting in a shelter? I think that's one of the questions that Jonah, what do I mean by that? It's a shelter of your own self-righteousness, where you think that you're better, where you think you know the better story to write. It's a shelter of your bitterness, where you just sit there and you stew on the bitterness, the pain that people have caused. It's a shelter of your anger, of somehow thinking that you're justified in this moment. It's like he's sitting on top of the city hill as a judge waiting for the execution to happen. How did Jonah get here? How did he get here? I think Jonah forgot one of two things. He either forgot God's grace, right? He either forgot about chapter 2 of his story, which how do you forget when you still smell like fish, right? But he might have forgot, or he might have thought that they didn't deserve it. Here's the thing. Some of us, if you forget God's grace, if you forget God's grace to you, you'll always be frustrated at God's grace to them. You tracking? That's how I have it written. If you forget God's grace to me, I'll always be frustrated with God's grace to them. But not only that, I think he forgot how much he needed grace, how bad off he was, how far gone he was. God doesn't save good people and make them better. God saves sinners and makes them sons and daughters, right? Like Jonah wasn't like a good person, but he thought he was doing okay. And the fourth thing, or the second thing is that if I think I deserve God's grace, then I'm stepping out of God's grace. I'm stepping into grading, which is a dangerous place, right? If all of a sudden I'm like, well, they get a B, I get a C, they get a D and F, where all of a sudden I become the judge and their sins are really bad, their sins are unforgettable, but my sins are JV, theirs are varsity, right? And at least I haven't done fill in the blank. At least I haven't killed anybody. You're like, okay, good for you. At least I haven't caused a relationship to end. At least I haven't cheated on them. At least I haven't. See, we can think that other people don't deserve God's grace. There's a story of a guy named Gordon Wilson. I think I got a picture of him. Maybe on the next slide there. Yeah, there's Gordon Wilson. Gordon Wilson had a daughter, Marie, 20 years old. They were from Ireland, and it was November of 1987, so in the 80s. They were at a Remembrance Day service. Both of them were involved in a massive bombing where they were trapped and buried sitting under 6 feet of rubble. And as they're sitting under 6 feet of rubble after this massive bombing, disoriented, they're sitting there for several hours trying to talk, and Gordon realizes his daughter's in a worse predicament than he is. He realizes Marie is in a worse predicament, and yet she's hanging on with him. And they got rescued. They get back, and on the way to getting health care, Gordon's holding his daughter's hand, and she looks at him, and her last words to him was, "Daddy, I love you very much. Daddy, I love you very much." She passed away that day, and he said later in an interview, this is what he said, no slide for it, but he said, "I have lost my daughter." This went on like public news space. He said, "I have lost my daughter, and we shall miss her, but I will bear no ill will. I will bear no grudge. Dirty sort of talk is not going to bring her back to life. I shall pray for those people tonight and every night. May God forgive them." Can you imagine? He lost his 20-year-old daughter. This was like, the interview was like 48 hours after. He was asked questions about it because in Ireland, it just went crazy. So much so that he would receive bags of hate mail. People enraged at the comments that he made on this interview. Why? Because they were like, "Did you even care about your daughter? That you were going to forgive them? Did you even love your daughter? just the hatred that was coming. There were some that just kind of assumed this, maybe what you might assume. Maybe Gordon was just kind of losing his mind. Like he was just losing his edge, right? And one critic said this, "Surely the poor man had to have been in shock, as if offering love and forgiveness is a sign of mental illness instead of spiritual strength." You guys, I don't know the answer to getting out of the shelter fully. And I don't have a five-step plan to make it real easy. But if you're sitting in a shelter tonight of your anger, of your bitterness, of your rage, of your self-righteousness, where you think you could write a better story, the only door I know out is the one of forgiveness and grace. And by the way, it's that same door that God walked through to get to you. So if you have a God who walked through that door to get to you on the cross, you can walk through that door to somehow get out of the shelter. But watch where it continues to go, because I want you to see this. Verse 6, "Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very," what's the word? Happy. He was very happy about this plant. This is the first time in the book of Jonah that we ever see Jonah happy, which I imagine I'd be happy too. This is modern day Iraq, in case you're wondering where Nineveh is. And so it reaches about 110 degrees in the summertime. He's very happy. The scripture's like, he's ecstatic. He's overjoyed. He's rejoicing in this moment. It's the first and only time in the book of Jonah that he is ever happy. He's mad at God. He's in despair at the bottom of the ocean. He's angry. He's apathetic. He's even grateful to God at one point, but he's never happy. So what's Jonah so happy about in this moment? He is so thrilled about a plant, about a vine, about something that gave him a little bit more ease, a little bit more comfort, made life a little bit better. Can I just ask you this? What makes you happy? What makes you happy? Because does what makes you happy match with what makes God happy? Because it didn't for Jonah. And I think God wanted to like show him. He's like, God's happy when there's a city of sinners who turn to him and lost people come home and are found and are saved and saved from their destruction. God is happy when people come home. But can I be honest? I don't know about you, but I'm usually happy when my life's a little bit more convenient, a little bit more comfortable, and has a few little luxuries that I can enjoy along the way. And I'll be honest, this one hit me all week because I knew we were coming to this part in the story. And the reality is we all have leafy plants that we get really excited about, overjoyed, ecstatic about. We have leafy plants. What I mean is just a little convenience to make life a little bit easier or more bearable. I'll give you an example. You love heat or AC in your car, right? You love food that you can take out of your refrigerator. This morning, I woke up in my bed nice and warm. It was early. I'm like, I want to stay here forever, right? And God's like, get up, son, right? I'm like, all right. I love my little convenience of my phone to just scroll on the web, to be able to look and play a stupid little game to pass the time, right? We love to swing by the gas station, pick up a cold energy drink. We love a flat screen with an Xbox. We love to get a dollar raise in our paychecks. We love a mocha at Starbucks every single morning, right? We all have leafy plants that we love. And it's not wrong to have leafy plants and to be happy about them. In fact, it's good to be grateful for the little things. But the problem is, Jonah, not that he's happy about the plant, but that's the only thing that Jonah's happy about. The problem is not that he's happy, but that's the only thing that he is happy about. He's obsessively, awkwardly, inappropriately even happy about this little leafy plant. And the only thing that he is happy about is a little bit of cushion in his life. It makes me ask the question, what happens if the little bit of cushion's gone? Watch. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. And this is the irony in the moment. Do you see this? God provides a worm that everything in the story of Jonah will listen to God except the man of God. That the scallywag sailors listen to God. The Ninevites, they listen to God. God in his grace, the wind listens to him, the fish listens to him, the plant listens to him, the worm even listens to, I mean, Jonah's lower than a worm in this moment, right? And Jonah's like, God's like, you won't listen to me, Jonah. See, Jonah, God's going after Jonah's heart in this moment. He's going after his heart. He's saying, your heart doesn't match my heart, Jonah. And I want your heart to somehow match my heart. Because your heart is stingy. Your heart is prickly. Your heart is full of self-righteousness, petty, selfishness. And you only worry about yourself and a little bit of cushion. And so watch how the story starts to end. Is that when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that it grew faint. He wanted to die. And he said, it would be better for me to die than to live, right? You hear the drama just in this guy. His emotion figuring this thing out. But God said to Jonah, watch this, similar. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Is it right for you to be angry about that little bit of cushion? Your coffee didn't come this morning? Like, is it right for you to be angry? Watch what he says. I don't know if you can relate to this. I can. He says, it is. He said, and I'm so angry about it. I wish I were dead. I wish I were dead. Jonah, like, he has an existential crisis and despair. He's furious at this little plant that's gone. He's furious at a God who could save his enemies. It makes me ask the question. He just loses it, right? It makes me ask the question, not just what makes you happy, what makes you angry? Do there things that your anger, that you get angry about, that doesn't match the anger of God? Like, God gets really angry when people are destroyed. And so God wants to save them, right? But you and I, we actually are okay to destroy our enemies more than God is. That we're fine to lose it. But we lose it when our car breaks down, our finances are in a pinch, when schoolwork is overwhelming, when our schedule's busier than we'd like it to be, when the internet is down, whatever it is, like. And so what? Why does God provide a worm to chew a plant? I wonder if God provides a worm to chew a plant so that he would wake up Jonah to go, Jonah, I want to work in and through you in a moment that you can't even imagine. Like, I want to work in you in ways that is so much more than you ever planned or realized. And by the way, the plant was going to die eventually anyway. Like, all plants don't last forever. So the plant was going to die. That thing ain't going to satisfy you in the aches of your heart forever. And Jonah closes out this way. The Lord said to Jonah, you have been more concerned about this plant. Though you did not tend it, didn't make it grow, it sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and there's also many animals. And if you read Jonah, that's how it is. That's it. Like, ends on a cliffhanger. It ends in an awkward way, an odd way. And I love the little bit about the animals. Some of you are like, what's that? Is there something spiritual about that? No, it's the irony of Jonah. It's just the irony of Jonah. He's like, God's like, do you care about the people? And if not, Jonah, did you see the little dog that was in the street? Like, do you care about that dog at least? Like, come on, Jonah. What's the point of tonight? The whole point is simply this. Am I more concerned about my leafy plants or lost people? Am I more concerned about leafy plants or lost people? Jonah's disproportionately upset about a plant that he lost than he is about the lost. Guys, can I tell you, I thought of a question that I heard somebody ask, and I'm like, oh man, golly, I think that, I don't know if I like the answer to this one. This is the question. Am I more upset when I drop my phone in the toilet than I am about lost people around me? Like, it's a stupid question, but you're like, I think all of us would be like, this is the worst day ever. And yet, when there's people that we don't know their eternal reality, like, they could be away from God forever. They're on a path that's running them in to the ground. And we don't care. Am I more upset when I'm late for something than the eternal reality of the person sitting beside me? I think this is a question I want you to just sit with, ask, like, be uncomfortable with. Are there leafy plants that you're so upset about losing, but you're not concerned about the lost people? And the question that I want to ask you tonight, and then I want to lead us through something real quick give you some time to process some of this. But I was thinking about this. I'm like, who's the author of Jonah? Do you know the author of Jonah? It's Jonah. It's Jonah. Biblical scholars would agree that the author of Jonah is Jonah. Why? Because nobody would know what Jonah said in the bottom of the whale except Jonah, right? Or God. So Jonah's writing this story. Why does that matter? Because Jonah is writing this story looking back over his time, and he's not painting a pretty perfect picture about how God uses perfect people. He's painting an honest one about his struggle with life and reality to make sense of what really matters most, right? And Jonah, it's like he wants you and I to know that if God could use a prophet who runs from him, who tries to throw himself in a raging storm to kill himself, who has idols, pride, fear, despair, self-righteousness in his heart, who gets angry over God at a precious plan, who preaches a lousy, half-hearted, five-word, fire and brimstone type sermon, if God can use that guy, God can use you. If God can use him, God can use you. And if Jonah were like talking to us today, I imagine he'd be like, guys, my eyes were closed the whole time. I was so focused on me. I was so focused on where I was going. I refused to see that God had so much more purpose for my life. I was so obsessed with my vision for my life. I was so obsessed with my goals for my own life. I was clinging to idols that led me, that I thought were going to lead me to the good life or to the place I wanted to be. And yet it led me to the bottom. And I was upset about my little comforts that were taken away. And I didn't know. I didn't know. I had no idea that God wanted to use me to save a city. That God, in his grace, used me in a way that echoes in eternity, that makes an eternal difference. Can you imagine one day being in heaven, like God uses you to the point like he used Jonah? Could you imagine? And you're walking in heaven. And you have a city of people that are there, and you run into one of them, they're like, dude, I'm here because you preached. You remember that really bad sermon you preached? I'm here because of that, because God used you to impact me. Thank you. God used you to speak into my life. And was it perfect? No. Were you perfect? Not even close. But God used your five little piddly words to somehow make a difference in my life. And let me show you my friend over here made a difference in his. And let me show you another one over here, and another one over here, and another one over here, and another one over here. It's 120,000 people. Can I tell you something? There's a number that I have burned in my brain. The census of 2020 is 24,000. 24,000. There's 24,000 between the city of Wadsworth, Doylestown. Doylestown's not really a city, but Norton, Barberton, 24,000 young adults who don't know their right hand from their left, who are lost, who are running after things, chasing after things. And I wonder, what would it look like if God could use us to save a city? What would it look like if God could use you to save a city? And here's the problem. God can't use you because some of you tonight, you're mad at him. You're mad at him. You're mad at him because he's a God who loves his enemies, and you're not okay with that. And I get that. But I just want you to know, God loved you and you were his enemy. He loved you to the point of a cross to die for you. Some of you are lost tonight. You're like, I feel like I'm one of the Ninevites. Like, I'm one of the 120,000. Like, I don't know. That's why I'm here tonight. Because I'm trying to figure out what to do with my life. I'm trying to figure out what's the point of all of this. God's like, I got you. I'm the point. I died for you to save you. You're going to be with me one day forever. Turn from your sin. Trust me. Follow me. Your life is so much bigger than you. And I got so much more than just you. Some of us tonight, you're mad at God because he's taken a little comfort away from you. He's taken a little comfort away from you. I want you to know that on the cross, I don't imagine that was very comfortable for God. I just don't. And like comfort can become king, or we like idolize our comforts above everything. Like comfort's the point of our lives. which I'm always like, and you watch any action movie, the dude who's like the best guy that everybody wants to be is never comfortable. If he's in the action, he's never comfortable. Jonah was in the action. And then all of a sudden he's like, I'm done. I want to get comfortable, sit on my plant. Some of you, I'm like, man, I think God wants to bring you in the action. Tim Mackey, he kind of, and I want to end in this and then kind of the response. He says, have you ever stopped to consider that the difficult person is in your life as a divine invitation for you to grow and mature in God's grace, not just receiving his grace, but sharing it? I think that's good. Guys, I really don't know the proper way to end this one, if I'm honest. We walked through Jonah. That's Jonah. I hope it's been challenging for you. It's been challenging for me. But can I tell you, God uses messy, ordinary people to do incredible things. And here's how I want to end tonight. Maybe for you, you're like, I'm new to all this. That's fine. We don't do this every week. We definitely don't have food like that every week, right? But I just want you to know this. Like, as we kind of end, there's no, like, music, no emotional plea. There's nothing of that. I honestly want you to bow your heads for just a second, get in a space to reflect. And in just a moment here, there's a wall up here. Actually, I know I told you to bow your heads. Look up here for a second. You're with me in this, all right? We're in this together. There's this wall. And I don't know, we never put this wall here. Some of you are like, why is that wall there, right? And I don't know if you saw this, but I got one index card up here. And on that card, there's cards down here. And I don't know, I just thought tonight, for us, I wonder what it looks like to put an actual person's name down. That 24,000 is out there. And you think I'm going to reach them? No. I think God's put you exactly where you need to be to reach a city, to let them know that there's hope, that there's something worth living for, that there's something beyond just you, that God loves you so much, he doesn't want you to go down a path of destruction. Most people think God's angry at them. I wonder if the Ninevites thought that. And or God's disappointed somehow, and God wants to use you as a vessel in their life to somehow reach them. So I just wonder what it would look like if, in just a moment, you just wrote the person's name. Maybe for you, you need to reflect on this. On the back of this, what I did, I was doing this morning. I just wrote down my comfort that gets in the way. Some of you, it's your phone. You're like, I'd rather sit on a phone when I'm at work so I don't have to talk to my coworkers. Maybe that's real, and you're like, you're missing opportunities to like be used by God. For me, to be honest with you, it's my house. It's my house. My neighbor is right across the street. I have four neighbors. They all know one of them found out I was a preacher and they all said, you're going to be called Rev now. So that's what they call me, Rev. I don't know. But you know what I do? Every time I come home, come in, it's been a long day. The last thing I want to do is talk to people. I got a guy who's right next door, Brian. That's his name up there. I'm like, man, am I willing? Are you willing to go, God, could you use me to somehow reach Brian? Could I be faithful in prayer for Brian every single day until then? And somehow put it up there. There's index cards of paper for you. Maybe right now in this moment. It's not official. It's not clean tonight, okay? But for you, literally anytime now, beyond. But I want to tell you this, too, as you're thinking through some of that. This isn't to bribe you, but to remind you, hopefully, we got these little stickers. And this is kind of, if you're not familiar, that's our little logo. And all that sticker is it's up on that thing on that yellow basket. I hope you put that somewhere you see it every day, that you can look at that and go, man, I need to pray for Brian. I need to be reminded, like, God wants to use me in Brian's life. And I wonder if there's a point where Brian sees it and goes, man, he wants to, like, what is that, Ethan? What's that about? It's like, well, I've actually been praying for you, and this reminds me to do that. How odd, how weird, how cool is that? And so I really want to do this, okay? We'll just kind of end it this way. I want to pray, and people are coming up, and I invite you, if you're, nope. Like, don't come up just because you want to come up. If you want a cool sticker, by the way, there's stickers out here. That's fine. You can get one afterwards. Like, you don't have to walk up in front of everybody or whatever. But my hope is tonight that you come out, not out of an emotional plea or anything like that, but just out of conviction that you're like, man, I think, God, you want to use me. And, like, I want to be used by you. And I want to make a difference. And so let me pray. I recognize that there's not a ton of space up here, so all that, but don't feel like you got it to. But I'm glad to just see. I thought, man, how cool would it be if we could just fill a wall of names of people that we pray for. So let me pray in just kind of a few moments. I may give you some time here, kind of in the quiet, okay? And then we'll close out in a second here, okay? Father, even as people are writing, God, I just recognize this, that some of us are sitting, writing. We all, wherever we're at, we all have leafy plants that like are little comforts that we hold on to so closely, Lord. And I don't even know why that is. Like, why do I love my phone so much, or my car, or my house, or I don't know, the AC? Like, I get so crazy about little things, God, and sometimes they get in the way of being used by you. And so, Jesus, I'm asking that, I think of Brian's name up there, Lord. I pray that you'd allow me to remove the little comforts to somehow reach him. God, maybe you put me in that house for a specific reason, not because I needed a home to live in, but because Brian's right next door and you want to use me. God, I believe, I just want to have faith like that. And so pray for that. God, I know there's some in here that are just angry at you. They're mad at you because you're a God who forgives enemies and they can't get over that. And I totally, like, I understand that, because I'm sure in a room this size, there's people in here that have been deeply hurt, like just abused, violated. The evil that's just been done to them, Lord, is unspeakable, honestly. Man, if that's you tonight, I just want you to know God loves you. He didn't intend any of that. That wasn't his plan. There's an evil world that we live in. But he wants to use you and your story, and he wants to flip it, and he wants to meet you tonight. So if that's you, I just want you to know God loves you. I want you to know we love you. We want to be helpful to you. Some of us are just mad, Lord, because the vision for our life hasn't gone the way we thought. We thought we'd be farther. We thought it'd be different. We thought whatever, Lord. And so I just pray for those that are in here that have different vision. And God, I pray that the story of Jonah would just impact us in such a way that, Lord, we wouldn't chase after our own visions. We wouldn't chase after our own idols, but we'd look to how you want to use us. God, I got 60, 70 years maybe left, and I want to be used by you. I want my life to matter and count. And so, Jesus, I know that you're the whole point of it all. And so, Father, I just pray in this room, I think of that number, 24,000. God, would you not add to our numbers, just to add, but God, add people to your number, those being saved, that come to know you, that come to love you, that think you're disappointed in them, angry at them, and would just need a God who, like, loves them, who wants to work change for good in their life. So, Jesus, I pray these things in your precious name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this episode. This recording is from the Young Adult Ministry at Grace Church Norton Campus, and I want to let you know that if you're between the ages of 18 to 28, we would love to see you on Thursday nights at 6:30. Thanks for listening. We'll catch you on the next one.